Last time we looked at the first commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Now we're looking at the second portion of the great commandment, how to love our neighbor. Jesus said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love is the issue. God's love is to be our focus, our strength, our message. Our love for God and for others is to be what drives all we do. One way we have sought to understand our responsibility to love is by studying Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. I'd like to read those verses and come back and make a few comments. Song of Solomon 8, 6. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, he would utterly be contemned. Let's back up and parse this verse. The first appeal is, set me as a seal upon thine heart. A seal is something that is made by a signet ring pushed into melted wax to seal an envelope or a declaration or perhaps a gate or a door, and it declares the owner. It's a unique seal that no one else has, and nobody can break that seal save the one that it is sent to. That is a seal. This word can also indicate something like a tattoo. And it's said that mothers in that period, not having photographs, would have an image of their children sometimes drawn onto their hands like a tattoo. And so is the request here, excuse me, that one would set a tattoo of a person on the heart, a tattoo upon the arm. The heart representing the center of affection, and the arm the means of doing. So in all that I am and all that I do, to have the tattoo of the one whom I love upon me. For love is strong as death. Death is something that conquers all of us, not just part of us. When a person dies, everything has died. The mind, the eyes, the ears, the tongue, the hands, the feet, the internal organs. Love conquers all, even as death conquers all. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The Lord tells us that His Holy Spirit lusteth to envy for us. He doesn't want half of us, or 80%, or 95%. He wants all of us, 100%. And that's the picture here, this longing for an entire affection at the expense of everything else, in the sense that a grave takes no prisoners, shows no mercy, a non-captive, but conquers everything. Every bit of a person conquered is the desire of this love. Excuse me. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath the most vehement flame. Especially their vehement flame, in the original, is the fire of Jehovah. And some think this is an expression of lightning flashes. You know how hot lightning is? I read that lightning heats the air around it 50,000 degrees. Absolutely remarkable, Fahrenheit. 50,000 degrees, that's the heat of a lightning flash. That's five times the temperature on the surface of the sun. Perhaps you've seen a tree that's been struck by lightning and it has exploded. They say a lightning bolt strikes a tree 50,000 degrees of heat causes whatever water in that tree to vaporize and just explodes. And so that's the expression here of the vehemence of the love that's being requested. Most vehement flame. There is no greater flame in the poetic expression of these people. Many waters cannot quench love. We're talking here about a love that cannot fade. Waters cannot quench this love. Neither can the floods drown it. Perhaps you've seen incidences where there are flames burning that can't be put out by fire, by water. I believe that at the time of the Gulf War, there was something like that, one of the Gulf Wars, where oil wells were set on fire. You couldn't douse them no matter how much water you had. You needed an expert to come and use some other technique, maybe vacuum or something. And so that's the picture here of love burning with such a vehement flame. Waters cannot, it's unquenchable. It cannot be drowned. And this love is of such value. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned, disdained, found insufficient. This type of love is more valuable than all other things put together. So it's a wonderful expression here of the nature of the love that starts in heaven and can come and be part of our experience toward God and toward man. Now, from this text we just read, we see three guidelines which fit in the acronym ICE. I'm not sure why I picked ICE. It's not like it's cold or something like that. It's just there are 3 points, and I thought it might be an acronym that you could remember. But the I stands for initiate, the C, conquer, and E, endure. These three guidelines as found in the previous text concerning heaven-sent love. Let's start with initiate. The request is, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. What is being said here is, I love you, and I want you to love me. I want me always to be on your thoughts and in your doing. This principle is absolutely the key. It is essential to living a successful Christian life. We must love with a supernatural love, or nothing we do is valued by heaven. Last time we looked at 1 Corinthians 13, we saw Paul say that if he knew all human tongues, there are some 6,500 different languages, spoken languages around the world, if he knew them all, and not only them, but also the language of angels. We noted that the scriptures seem to indicate, excuse me, a little tickle in my throat. I took a little NyQuil hoping to suppress it. You pray for me. I don't want to distract you with coughing. Maybe a little water will help. If I could speak with 6,500 languages and the language of angels as well, which Paul may be speaking of in 2 Corinthians, and if I could know all prophecy and have all knowledge of all the deep mysteries of God, if I could give away all of my belongings, if I could help as many poor people as I could, if I could give my own body to be burned as a martyr, the most extreme, remarkable things that a person could do to serve God and not have love, he says, I would be nothing. It would all be nothing. It would be a zero. This is absolutely required. We must have this supernatural love, or nothing we do is valued by heaven. Now, how do we get this love? The answer is implied in this text. It is, God initiates love. We respond. He is the sun, we are the moon. Why do we love him? The Bible says, because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. Remember, we are told to behold the manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. So we are to behold it. We are to think on it. We are to focus on it. We must see His love. Here, in Scriptures, and in life. Let's start with Scriptures. Just as we are to see Jesus on every page of the Bible, so also we are to see God's love in every page in the Bible. First, generally, understand all God's activity recorded in the Bible to be driven by His love toward us. For example, creation. Do you look at creation that way? All of it being an expression of God's love toward us. This might sound kind of silly, but I was just watching a video this week of these little puppies, and they are just so lovable. They're just so adorable. Everything about these little cute puppies. I thought, that's an expression of love from God to us, giving us this little fascinating, wonderful form of life. In fact, you look around all creation and you see an expression of the love of God. I was reading about hummingbirds yesterday, and you probably know more about them than I, but there are really some fascinating facts about hummingbirds. For example, you know, there are some who migrate annually from Mexico all the way up to Alaska, over 4,000 miles. Little teeny hummingbirds. And they don't do it in, what would you call it, a flock, like geese or ducks. They go by themselves. Little itty-bitty things about the size of a honeybee and a little pea brain or whatever they have there, they can navigate from Mexico all the way up to Canada or Alaska and back down again by themselves. I read that they can beat their wings somewhere around 50 times a second, and that they're the only bird who can not only just hover in place, but can actually back up if they want to because their wings move in a figure eight fashion. They breathe, oh, I forget how many times it is in a minute. It was a remarkable number. But we can look on these fascinating creatures. We can look upon the mountains and the rivers and the heavens and all things beneath and all things in the oceans. And if we look at them through the matrix of love, it's a wonderful thing. It can cause us just to rejoice in everything because we understand that all God's activity according to the Bible is driven by His love toward us. So in creation, so His mercy. Now, mercy means a lot of things, but a good part of it is God not giving us what we deserve. And that's an expression of His love. So also His grace, and that'd be God giving us what we don't deserve. And we are told that we are saved by grace, the unmerited favor of God, all driven by love. Same thing true, the whole story of redemption, that God would so love us that He sent His own Son to die for us in our place and draw us to understand that substitutionary death and believe on Him. It's all driven by love. In fact, every story, every item, every bit of reference to Jesus and all that He did, driven by love. We are to look at all the Scriptures with that matrix, love. And so also in life, God's love is to be seen in every part of our life. For example, all of our unchangeables. Are you familiar with that word? Things that God has given you that cannot be changed, like your birth order, the family in which you were born, the time and history where you were born, ethnic reality of who you are, your gender, male or female, certain features which you might find unappealing to yourself. You wish you were of a different height, or you wish that you had different capabilities in what you have and what you don't have. But it is a wonderful thing to see that all of the uniqueness of what you have been given by God is unchangeable, to be an expression of His love. So also all the gifts that He has given us, all of our capabilities in music or in math or mental, anything, and the disciplines that He has exercised in us and the trials that we face, all expressions of the love of God. In all of it, we are to see His love. See His love. See His love. The whole story of Christ coming to earth is love. For God so loved the world, right, that He gave His only begotten Son. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Again, there's initiation. God initiating love. We are to recognize it all through creation, all through life, all through the Scriptures. And then there's responding. See the woman who was forgiven much. She's referenced in Luke chapter 7. Jesus said, to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. But this woman saw that she had been forgiven much, and she responded with great love. So there's a responding to the love of God as we recognize how much we have been forgiven. See the importance of this truth in relationships with our neighbors. For example, husbands, how are you to love your wives? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So our love is driven by seeing the initiating of Christ, and we in turn, we are to initiate toward our wives. How did Christ love the church? Well, not based on their merit, not based on their talents, not based on anything that started in them, but he chose to set his love upon them. And so he continues to love us. And so it should be husbands with an unrequiring and intense love for their wives. So first, love begins with initiate. To initiate means to begin, to start it. We're saying that ultimately it's engendered in heaven, in the heart of God. And next we see that love conquers all, like death, like the grave. Love is strong as death. Initiated love can conquer anybody, all people. This is the message of Scriptures. There we see common folks, rich folks, wives of government leaders, religious authorities, the devil-possessed, the despised, harlots, the blind, lame, lepers, fishermen, tax collectors, the married, the single, young, old. We see all categories of people in the Scriptures conquered by the love of God. And all parts of a person. The minds, we're told that we are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The feet, we're to walk worthy, the vocation wherewith we have been called. Ears, the Bible says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Eyes, we're told that if our eyes cause us to offend, pluck it out. Same thing with our hands. If our hands cause us to offend, cut it off. And so we are to initiate love. And we see that love can conquer anybody and anybody completely. That is the nature of the love of God. And that leads us to the third letter in this acronym, E for endure. The love of God is not transient. It is not ephemeral. It is enduring. It endures all things and for all time. That's the nature of the love of God. Again, the Bible says the coals thereof are coals of fire, which have a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. Friend, if God loves you, there is nothing you can be, nothing you can do, whereby God will say, okay, that's enough, I love no more. And you and I are to love others in the same manner. Love supplies the strength to endure. Again, vehement flames literally means lightning flashes. Many waters could not quench them. So also, nothing can quench this love. Love provides the strength to endure. Why do you think Jesus asked Peter 3 times whether he loved him? Because that love alone would motivate a shepherd to keep on feeding sheep. I was saying to my wife early this morning, we were here, it's been almost 30 years now, we come early, and you turn on the lights and unlock the doors and you set the furnace and you take care of the bulletins and get the coffee going and pray and practice and you wait for people to come. And I tell you, if the Lord were to give us 30 more, we just intend to endure, continue, because it's what love is. It's what love drives a person to do. And so whether it's a day or a year or a decade, praise the Lord. Love alone will motivate a shepherd to keep on feeding sheep. Now I'd like to list seven truths from the Scriptures, particularly about neighbor love. Matthew 25:40. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now, I understand that Matthew 25, in context, is talking about the end times and the least of his brethren, probably referring to the Jewish people. But I think we still have this truth which applies broadly, that loving neighbors blesses Jesus Christ. If you do it unto others, you do it unto me. Second truth about neighborly love. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. So loving neighbors, second truth, is a learned discipline. We are taught how to love. People need to learn how, having courtesy, being respectful, of behaving in a certain manner, being alert to others, of knowing how to be generous, and developing talents in order to minister to others. There are skills to the trade of loving, and that is something that is to continue to grow as a discipline. Why should you study and pray and lead a pure life before you come here to church? To provoke others unto love and to good works. Love compels our discipline. Number three, he that loveth his brother, we read in 1 John 2:10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. And so our third principle of loving neighbors is, loving neighbors doesn't influence people to sin. That's not loving. Granted, you have certain liberties, you're saved, you're going to go to heaven when you die, and so you kind of lax about this involvement or that thing, not caring that others could stumble. That's not love. A loving person cleans up his life and lives a more and more virtuous life so he does not influence other people to sin. Number four, Luke 10:36. Which was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? It's of course the account of the Good Samaritan. And he said, he that showed mercy. So loving neighbors is merciful. We understand that some people are more easy to love than others, and some can't pay back or whatever else, but we show mercy. Loving neighbors are merciful. In 2 Corinthians 1:4, God comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble. We talked about this last Sunday afternoon. A primary passage on the issue of comfort is 2 Corinthians 1, where we're told, blessed be the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, so that we are then equipped that we may comfort others who go through similar trials. And we noted that an English word comfort, com means together, and fort means strength or power or courage or bravery. And so comfort literally means brave together. Brave together. And so the Lord comes alongside of us. And the Greek word, as a matter of fact, translated comfort there is paraclete, which means one called alongside to help. It's a reference to the Holy Spirit. And so we can be brave together as we go through our tribulations. So loving neighbors provides enlightened comfort. You know, in that one little passage there, 2 Corinthians 1, the word comfort is repeated 10 times. Comfort, 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 comfort. Brave together. Loving neighbors provide enlightened comfort. Number six, 1 John 3:17. Whoso has this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So loving neighbors involves seeing and giving. The people with needs all about us. We are to be alert deny ourselves and invest ourselves in the needs of others. We need to be sensitive. We need to be perspective. And in any way that we can, we give. Jesus said, loving neighbors is a principal drive in all that we are, in all that we do. And if we love our neighbor, we're going to have eyes alert to the needs about us, and we give to them. And then finally, Romans 15 and verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Edificare is a Latin verb which means to build. An edifice is a building. And we should be mindful always of our responsibility to live a sort of life that other people are built up. They're not torn down. So loving neighbors builds them up. I have one thing more I'd like to share with you for this message today. In reading various commentaries on this topic, I noted a number of interesting and provocative ideas. And so I've listed 10 of them here. I'm not fully endorsing all of them, or I should say it this way. Some need a little bit of balancing truths or caveats to clarify, but I hope you'll find them useful. 10 final observations, mostly from others, some are my thoughts, about neighbor love. Number one, we cannot truly love others without understanding the love of God and receiving it from Him. Nothing will be more transformative and empowering for you and me to fulfill this commandment to love one another but than to have the love of God comprehended in our own souls. Number two, members of the body of Christ are given spiritual gifts to edify the entire body. When we fail to edify, every other member is weakened. This isn't about us. Oh, I'll grow at a certain pace and I'll feel comfortable with this or uncomfortable with this. If we don't have our gifts empowered, exercised, other people suffer. Number three, walking away from an opportunity to love is walking away from a gift from God. Number four, God takes us through experiences that we can use to love others. These experiences can be grievous and challenging, but afterward they yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. And we can share with others, been there, know something of that experience, and here's what God can do. Number five, one motivation in loving others should be knowing that in so doing, we also are loving God. Six, God knows when a heart is loving. He arranges circumstances to bring a needy person or neighbor to that person. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of him whose heart, loving heart, is perfect toward him. And so a person has a need here, a person has a need there. God says, I know who to send over there. Because that person knows how to love. He'll bring a needy neighbor to that person. Number seven, to love our neighbors as ourselves, we need a proper love of ourselves. And such a love is based on knowing we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We understand that we are sinners, and there's a way we can loathe the sin which is in us. But there needs to be a healthy understanding of ourselves from the viewpoint of God. So there must be a love of self in the right sense. And one way to comprehend that is to know we're made by God, fearfully, wonderfully. And number eight, we have 10 total. If we reject God's design of ourselves, we will not only resent God as our designer, but will tend to project this negative attitude toward neighbors. And number nine, we are to be willing to love our lives in the process of meeting the needs of others. And finally, Jesus made his command to love our neighbors as ourselves very clear by demonstrating how to do it. First John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." I'd like to conclude with a story. Here's the story of the St. Francis shipwreck, which occurred in deep fog off the coast of Scotland. Some small boats were successfully let down. In fear and in an effort of self-preservation, one sailor with a boat secretly slipped away in the fog to shore. Another, upon hearing the screams of the perishing, rowed to them and hauled whom he could to safety. Two sailors, two opposite responses to the same traumatic event. In the days following, both men were discovered and questioned by the authorities. One man said, "My choice, ignoring the cries of the perishing, my choice shall haunt me the rest of my days." The other said, "I wish I had a larger boat." Two questions. Which choice illustrates Christian love? And secondly, which represents us? May we pray. Our Father, in the priorities of heaven, we understand love must undergird everything, every service to God, every interaction with man. We understand that it is God who has initiated love toward us, commending His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are to behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Direct our eyes, please, to see it. May we see how great, how deep, how vast, how broad, how high, how unquenchable, how persevering, how transformative is the love of God for us. We don't want to pontificate about it using our minds. We want our hearts to know it. We want God to set His love upon us, His seal upon us, seal upon our hearts, upon our arms, to never leave us, never forsake us, but to fellowship with us in such a manner that we can never relook upon God as we had before, nor will any human relationship be merely human, but the transformative love of God flows through us as vessels. O Lord, with the weakness of the presenter today, may there be strength of Thy Holy Spirit to speak to every heart. If there are those here gathered who have not known the love of God, have not come to Him for forgiveness for their sins, may this be the day they see that God so loved that person that He sent His only begotten Son to die in His place, the just dying for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. May this be the day, Father, where souls respond to the love of God by coming and forsaking all and believing on Christ and being born again. And for those, Lord, who gather here who have already been redeemed, may we have a more profound appreciation for the love of God. May we understand it more fully experientially. May we see the love of God in all creation. May we see the love of God in all the Scriptures and in all of life. And may that love be the theme of our songs. In Jesus' name, amen.